perhaps. However, you know, the more what spiritually God wants to do in our life is to make us more like Jesus, right? Isn't that true? That's what the Bible says, that those who he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son in Romans chapter 8. And so that's the goal, that he that began a good work in you is going to continue unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's continually trying to transform us to the image of Christ, that we would be more like Jesus. And if Jesus is truly the greatest friend, then it is a spiritual thing. It is spiritual character to become a friend like Jesus. Would you agree with that? That if we're, our friendships are something that we, as believers in Christ, it's an area of our Christian life that is important, and we find much in the Scripture about it. And I'll show you some of those in a moment. I was looking at different things about friends, and someone said a real friend is the guy who walks in when everyone else walks out. And that's truly a friend, right? Somebody would do that. I was reminded of this statement. I was thinking about friends and what kind of friend I am and this sort of thing. And I remembered one time a friend of mine who was an evangelist who's with the Lord now, but one time he preached a message, and the title of the message is, "If every church member was just like me, what kind of church would my church be?" And I thought about, I don't know why this phrase came into my mind. I was thinking about friends, and I said, if all my friends were just like me, what kind of friends would my friends be? And I want us to think about today. I don't want to just talk to you about only, I mean, we want to see in the Scriptures what friendship is about, but then we have to then take that and shine the light of that on us and say, what kind of friend am I? And do I treat friendships the way that I should? There was a speaker of the House, of the United States House of Representatives. His name was Sam Rayburn, and he was Speaker of the House in the United States for longer than any other man. And there's a story that reveals the kind of man he was. The teenage daughter of a friend of his died suddenly one night. Early the next morning, a man heard a knock on his door, and when he opened it, there was Mr. Rayburn standing outside. The speaker said, "I just came by to see what I could do to help." The father replied in his deep grief, "I don't think there's anything you can do, Mr. Speaker. We are making all the arrangements." "Well," Mr. Rayburn said, "have you had your coffee this morning?" The man replied that he had not taken time for breakfast, so Mr. Rayburn said that he could at least make coffee for them. And while he was working in the kitchen, the man said, "Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to have breakfast at the White House this morning." "Well, I was," Mr. Rayburn said, "but I called the president and told him I had a friend who was in trouble and I couldn't come." Now, you see, a friend is somebody that is there when you need them. Somebody is there and you can count on. And somebody who cares, right? That's what a friend is. This is going to be just a practical and not a long message, but I hope you'll think about yourself as a friend. What do we find about friendships in the Bible? In Proverbs chapter 27, let me draw your attention down to verse number 10. I want you to think about this, first of all, the value of friendships. Now, I think you all understand that friendships are important, but Well, let's just look at the Bible for a moment and see what the value of friendships are. In 27 of Proverbs, verse 10, the Bible says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into the house of thy brother in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother afar off." Let's take a minute and pray, and then we'll look at these together. Heavenly Father, we're pausing here because, Lord, we need your grace and your help upon us. Lord, I know that we're going to learn some things for our minds, but I pray for it to be deeper than that. I pray that we'll really and truly realize that the kind of friend we are reflects the kind of Christian we are. And the kind of friend we can be could really touch the life of somebody that's dear to us. And Lord, I know that when we are the real kind of friend like Jesus is, those friendships will be special and important, and it'll help us. And so I ask you, Lord, please, would you help us to learn today and apply and live what we're taught in the Bible about Christian friendship? And for this, we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The value of friendship. So the verse here says, don't forsake your friend. And it even says, don't even forsake your father's friends. Why? Because you need friends. Your father may have had friends, and it's not a bad idea to try to hang on to them. You know, you already have a head start with them. If they were friends of your parents, then they'll have already a relationship with you. And I understand not all of you, this may not apply, but I'm saying this morning, God puts an importance, a value upon friendships, that he says to not forsake them, not let go of them, not just easily dismiss them, but carefully cultivate friendships. Cultivate them, generate them, try to build more friendships. He says, in the day of calamity, turn to your friend instead of your brother. And he kind of, it implies a little bit here that he says later that it's better a neighbor that is close than a brother that is far off. And the fact is that, you know, families get scattered around, right? And sometimes friends do also, but it's good to have close friends and friends that are close. And we have to build friendships around us. We live in a day, honestly, that I think is not as conducive culturally as it used to be, where neighbors were friendly. Neighbors were, you know, they built friendships with those people that were near them. Unfortunately, and it's a sad thing, really, it's a damaging thing to our society, the fact that you can live next door to people today and hardly know their name, let alone, you know, be a friend. And that's really a sad thing. And I understand that, you know, we have neighbors that are lost and neighbors that don't, you know, they don't love God and they do things that, you know, don't appeal to us. I understand that. But you ought to, there's people in town, true, that we can be friends with, right? You have a room full of them right here. And so be friendly to your neighbors regardless of their lifestyle. You can be friendly toward them, but lifestyle might prevent you from becoming a friend with that person. But find somebody close that you can be a friend with and cultivate friendships. Build them. Look for them. Be friendly. And try to be the best kind of friend. Because in the day of calamity, it's good to have a friend. Amen. And turning to him will do a lot to seal that friendship. I wrote that down as I was thinking about this. we think, you know, they say a friend in need is a friend indeed, right? And somebody who is in need, they need a friend. And when they find a friend that's there in that day of calamity, in that time of need, and somebody befriends them, that means a lot to them. It does. But I don't know if you've ever thought about the opposite side. If somebody comes to me and they're in a real need, a period of life where they are needful of help, of comfort, or some kind of friendship, and I provide that, I engage in that, do you know that that person that you minister to, they become more special to you as well? Not only do you become special to them because you were there in their time of calamity, but isn't it true? Think about it. Somebody who you invested in to help, all of a sudden, they're important to you. You were on the giving side, not the receiving side, but on the giving side, that person that you gave to is important to you. And you, even if it's, and they become somebody that you look out for, somebody you care for. And so both sides, it's a reciprocal thing. Both sides benefit. And the friendship is growing when times of calamity come. And they come in all of our lives. And so don't try to go through calamity and difficulties alone. Why? Why just say, I soldier on myself? When you can, and I'm not saying, you know, you have to go whine to everybody all the time when you're hurting, but I'm just saying, hey, there's people that share burdens with me. I don't look at that and go, wow, sorry I asked how you were doing, or what, you know, I don't do that. Because I feel like they're saying to me, I need a friend. Would you be my friend? And you would feel that way. If somebody says to you, you know, would you pray for me? Could you help me with this situation? Do you know where I could, you know, get some counsel or whatever it is? That's what friends do. And we ought to have the kind of openness and friendliness that they can feel as though they can do that. And so there's value. That's all I'm saying right here, is there's value in friendships. They're valuable. They're valuable to you. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. In 4 verse 9. Look at that opening phrase, verse 9. It says, two are better than one. Say that with me. Ready? Two are better than one. Would you agree with that? Two are better than one. My dad always said two heads are better than one, you know, so my dad, I should leave these stories out, but I started to tell it, so I got to tell it now. My dad was a barber, and he always said, he would make this joke. These are what jokes barbers make. He'd always say that he wasn't so smart, he had to use other people's head to make a living. But two heads are better than one, and two are better than one. See, I know, I shouldn't tell those, should I? But anyway, the fact is, a three-cord rope or whatever won't break. That's a very loose paraphrase. A threefold cord is okay. But you know that there's strength in numbers, right? There's strength in that. And two are better than one. God said, it's not good, when he created man, he said it's not good for man to be alone. And he created a woman and he brought marriage. I know we think about that in marriage, but it's just true, universally, it's not good for man to be alone. Two are better than one. And so that tells us that relationships are important. Friendships are important. When Jesus sent his disciples out, how did he send them? two by two, right? He sent them in pairs. He didn't say, I'm sending you amongst wolves and you have to go alone. No, he said, I put them together. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Thomas, Bartholomew. He paired them up and he sent them out. Because two are better than one. And let's read on now in that verse. He says, where were we? Verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Did you know that two can get more done than one? But there's more to it than that. What one has a tendency to get out of balance sometimes. Isn't that true? And when you're all alone, you're off, isolated, sometimes you start thinking a little squirrely. And you need others to balance you, you know? You can get off on one thing or one thought or one, and you're out of balance. And God brought, He sent them out two by two because, you know, we're all different. And we balance each other. That's good in the ministry to have somebody that, you know, you can bounce things off of, ideas you can talk to, and you know, they have other thoughts that you never thought of. And so there's a good reward for several reasons. Two can get a lot of work done, but yet also, you know, there's this check and balance there with two. And so a good friend, what's the Bible say? Iron sharpeneth iron. And so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I'm glad for guys in the ministry that are not like me, that have better ideas, better things to share. I like, you know, we preached about humility last week. Sometimes as a young preacher, I maybe struggle with this just slightly, not much, but you know, you'd be preaching and you're trying to establish a church and you're establishing yourself as a pastor, and you bring in preachers that are a whole lot better preachers than you are, and that can be intimidating sometimes, you think. But I'd be honest with you, if I ever struggled with that in the past, not at all now. I'm glad to have good men in here that preach the Word of God, because they're going to give you things that God gives them that, you know, I'm lacking. And that's true. I get that. There's nothing wrong with that. And I have good friends in the ministry. And I try to bring my good friends here. I try to get them. Brother Smith is one of my good friends. He was just here. Pastor Stastny, of course. Him and Pastor Boyle, they're like my dads. You know, I kind of look to them like that. But then I have friends, you know, like Brother Smith and Brother Richard. Brother Richard's a good friend. And I text him all the time. I call him. I'm going to text him today and say, I'm praying for you. I texted Pastor Friesen this morning. And I said, I just want you to know, I'm glad you're in Creston. I'm glad God put you there, and I'm praying for your services. And he said, thank you, brother. There's friends. And that's helpful because pastors' wives, they need to come together. They need to know that they're not alone. They're not in this, you know, God didn't just throw them out in the BC interior somewhere and everybody forgot about them. When they come together at a pastor's wives retreat, they say, here's my email address, here's my Facebook account, let's keep in touch. Because I need a friend. And then they go through hard times and they contact that friend and they say, pray for my children, pray for my family. We're going through this, our church is having this kind of thing. And and people say, okay, I'm there, I'm with you. I got your back, I'm praying for you. And that helps, does it not help? And I'm saying it helps in every situation. So there's a good reward when we are not alone. I was reading the story about the great missionary J. Hudson Taylor in China. And Taylor had a lot of you know the this name maybe, J. Hudson Taylor. He was a famous missionary in China, started the Inland China Mission. And God had been, he had been in Shanghai, and God had been touching his heart to move and go to another area of China and minister there. And he was praying this through, and he was struggling with it, and he was reluctant, and he said his biggest hindrance was he had a really close friend where he was named William Burns. They were co-missionaries together. And he said, I really just didn't want to leave. I didn't want to leave Brother Burns. And he finally said, my heart got under conviction where I just said, Lord, I know I got to obey you. I got to go where you tell me to go. So he decided one night, him and his friend Bill Burns, they were together, and he said, I have a heavy heart about telling you this, but he said, I feel God's calling me to go to this other place. And very interestingly, the guy's face kind of got this quizzical look on it, and he said, you know, he said, I had just determined to tell you that God was calling me to that place. And so they went together. And I read that, and I thought, you know, the Bible says this. Now, that doesn't always happen that way, you know. But the Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And these were two men walking with God. These were two men that were serving God together, and God had a good team there. And they thought God was going to split them up, but that's not what the Lord was doing. He was going to move them on together. Because God knows that two are better than one, and there's a good reward. William Secker said this, he who would be good must either have a faithful friend to instruct him or a watchful enemy to correct him. But you don't do it alone. Now, two will usually outlast one. Notice what it says in verse 10. He says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. The reason why two can outlast one is because if you fall all alone, you only do that so many times and you don't get up again. You know, when you're alone and you fall, and we all fall, and you pick yourself up, and then you fall again, and you pick yourself up, and you fall again, and you go, I can't pick myself up anymore. I'm tired of this. But when you have a friend that's there to say, hey, come on up, I'll help you. You can get up and go. And so that's what I'm saying. The Bible says, you know, this is the biblical principle of friendship. It's important. We know it's important. But do we put the emphasis on it that we should? That's what I'm wondering. Do we value the friendships like we should? When we learn to value friendships the way God, I think, intends us to value them, then we're going to put more into them. So, my next point is this, how to be a true friend. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And this gives us an instruction right here in one verse, how to be a good friend, a true friend. In Proverbs 17 and verse number 17. Now here's an opening phrase I want us to read. It says this, a friend loveth at all times. Say that with me. A friend loveth at all times. A friend's there constantly. The mark of a true friendship is endurance, continuance, faithfulness. There is a faithfulness in a true friend. Now, all of us have had, and when I say this term, it's not necessarily a bad term. All of us have had opportunity friendships. You know, there's some friendships are just opportunistic. They're opportunity friendships. And what I mean by that is there's an opportunity, and maybe it's over a short period of time or a period of time. Maybe it's a business networking. Maybe it's a college study partner. You know, these are just an opportunity, an opportune time where you have an interest in the same thing, and you're together and you develop a friendship. And that's not bad. And sometimes good, true friendships develop that way. But these that I'm talking about, they're usually transient. They're more, you know, short-lived. And there's friendships like that. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying that we all have friendships through our life that it was there for a time and then it fades. Right? It happens. And that's the way it is. You team up until the goal is met. There is an opportunistic opportunity that's they want to take advantage of. There's a benefit in the friendship at the moment and so forth. They're not wrong, but they're temporary. Now, there's some that maybe are, you know, less honorable. There's some people that are opportunistic in the sense that they only want to use you, or, you know, they want to get some benefit like that. And we can be hurt that way, you know, sometimes. The people that use you, when you benefit them. I remember as a teenager, teenagers go through this a lot. Teenagers are opportunistic friends a lot of times. When I had money, when I had my mom's car, when I had things like that, I had friends. When I was broke, when I was grounded, when I didn't have those things, they left me alone. You understand what I'm saying? You've been there, haven't you? And there's sometimes friends that, you know, they're just there to get from you what they can get from you. But there's these in and out friendships. Now, I want to challenge you to be a friend that loves at all times, faithful, enduring, constant. One that lasts regardless of circumstances and regardless of space. You may have long distant friendships, you know, because you're in a different location. That's not bad, but you can still be a good friend, a true friend. He says here, the friend loveth at all times. Now, some friends may move away and you may only see them on occasion, but that doesn't mean your friendship has to lapse. And I'm just kind of building there, but I wanted to get to this thing. Friendships they last as long as you keep putting into it. The reason why some fade is because, you know, there's no reason to put into it anymore and it fades out. That happens. But if you have a true friend, and I hope you do, I hope you'll keep investing and keep putting at all times. And learn, this is what I'm learning. This is why, I was preparing this sermon, I'll just be honest with you. Now, I mentioned texting these preachers and so on. I do that. This isn't just the first time I've done that. But I feel as though I want to do it more. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's in my heart today that these kind of friendships, I want to, you know, I have a friend, listen. I have this guy that emailed me this week. I went to Bible college with him. Now, when did I go to Bible college? I graduated in 1996, I think. A few years ago. Him and I were in Bible college together. He's in Oklahoma City. And I'm in Castlegar. He emailed me and he said, Brother Klein, I just want you to let you know, I pray for you and Betsy every day. Somebody I haven't seen for years. He said, and he told me this years ago. And he tells me it periodically, I pray for you every day. How many friends do you have like that? And that's a good friend. His name is Mike Blythe. I love Brother Mike. And I love him because he's a good friend to me. I'm just saying this morning, you can be that kind of friend, can't you? Can't you be that kind of person that calls them up, takes an opportunity? Especially if you know, how many times have you heard something, you know, so-and-so, their family member died, or this has happened, and this and that, and you think about them, you pray for them, but that's, you know, you never contact them. How many opportunities have you ever said, I could have called them, I could have wrote a letter, I could have sent them a card, I could have done something, right? But I didn't. That's what I'm looking back and thinking, I could have been a better friend. I could have reached out more. I could have taken more opportunity to congratulate them when things are going good, to console them when things are going bad, to just let them know that I'm thinking about them, to go by if they're in town. I have a poem somewhere. Where'd it go? Listen to this. It says, around the corner I have a friend in this great city that has no end. Yet days go by and weeks rush on, and before I know it, a year is gone. And I never see my old friend's face, for life is a swift and terrible race. He knows I like him just as well as in the days when I rang his bell, and he rang mine. We were younger then, and now we are busy, tired men, tired of playing foolish games, tired of trying to make a name. Tomorrow, I say, I will call on Jim just to let him know that I'm thinking of him. But tomorrow comes and tomorrow goes, and the distance between us grows and grows. Around the corner, yet miles away. Here's a telegram, sir. Jim died today. And that's what we get and deserve in the end. Around the corner, a vanished friend. Sadly, that's often true, isn't it? You think about them through the years. You lost contact. You don't write. You don't send a card. You don't call. And then the news comes. Jim died. Value the friendships. Be the friend. If the most important, I've jumped ahead in my notes. I put in a little note here. There are wrong and harmful friendships. Now, I'm not going to make this a major point of this sermon because I often, when I preach on friendships, this is a major point, but I have to insert it here. There are friendships that are harmful. And some you have to sever. It's true. The Bible says in James 4:4 that he that is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friends that take you away from God, that hurt your spiritual life, those are the ones you have to back off on. Because this is why I started reading my notes. If the most important friendship to you is Jesus, then you'll be careful about other friendships that erode that one. First and foremost is my friendship with my Lord, and then with my wife. And my wife has the right to be jealous of our friendship, that if something else is getting in between there, she can call me on it, right? Because she's my wife. And my Lord is the same. He has the first place. If God says that friend is distancing you from me, which friendship's more important? Right? And so I'm just saying, if there's a friendship in your life that is taking you in a spiritual direction that is away from God, then you need to change that. But let me go to the last point. So we see the value of friendships, how to be a good friend, A friend loveth at all times. And it, we kind of covered it. He says, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, this isn't, I don't think, the technically correct interpretation of that, but I was thinking about this and I thought, it's adversity that friends move from the category of friends to a brother. You know what I mean? Again, like I said earlier, when friends, you know, when there's a hardship, there's a calamity, there's adversity going on, those friendships become more like a family bond. There's a closeness there, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's a verse we'll look at. But Jesus, maybe we won't have time, but Jesus is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But you know, there's friends to me that are closer than my biological brothers. It's just true. All right, last of all. And all right, kids, let's look up here. We're going to be done in just a few minutes. But you need this one. This is the most important one. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus told his disciples this. Let me read you this, boys and girls, because this is a beautiful verse. John chapter 15, verse number 15. Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Did you know that Jesus said that he was his disciples' friend? Now he was their Lord, he was their master, he was their teacher, but he was also their friend. And you'll have no better friend in all the world than Jesus. Jesus is the best friend there is. And you know what makes somebody a really good friend? Think about this and I'll be done. Somebody who knows about you. They know things about you that the rest of the people out there, they don't know. They know those things about you, but they like you anyway. Isn't that good? You know, a good friend is the one that, you know, you can share secrets with. You can, and you're not afraid that if I tell them this, they're gonna laugh at me, or they're gonna, you know, think I'm weird and they won't want to be my friend. You can tell them those things, those secret things. They can see who you really are, and they like you. Now think about this. Jesus knows about you more than anybody in the world. Jesus knows more about me than Betsy knows about me, and she knows practically everything about me. Jesus knows more about me than I even understand about myself. He knows everything about me. He knows all the thoughts I think. He knows everything. And here's the thing. He still loves me. Isn't that good? Jesus knows everything about you, and he loves you despite everything. He loves you anyway. And you'll never have a greater friend than Jesus Christ, who will never say to you, you're weird, go away. He'll never say to you, you're embarrassing, I don't like you. Jesus doesn't do that. He might rebuke you, he might want to change some things in you, and that's good. But he always loves you, and he wants to be your friend. How can you be Jesus' best friend? How can you? Did you know that Abraham was called the friend of God? Listen to what the Bible says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. How do you become a friend of Jesus Christ? Believe upon the Lord. Put faith in him. Trust him. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe in him? You have to first believe in him, that he exists. He died on the cross. He arose from the dead. He's in heaven today. Looking down, he sees all the things you do. He knows all about you. And he loves you. And he says, if you will trust me, because I'm the one who paid the price to forgive your sins, if you trust me, I'll be your friend. I'll be your Savior. Do you believe not only in Jesus, but believe on Him? That means to trust in Him for saving your soul, forgiving your sins. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted Him for as your Savior? Norman Vincent Peale said this: "Never miss an opportunity to say a word of congratulation upon anyone's achievement or express sympathy in sorrow or disappointment." I kind of stated that earlier, but let's be a good friend, a friend like Jesus is. Aren't you glad that when you're hurting, when you're in calamity, when you're in adversity, did you know you can always go to your knees and say, "Lord, I need a friend, I need help." And He's always there, ready, always. And I want to be that kind of friend too, that's there and that investing. Not only is He just there waiting, but He actively is helping, actively working to be my friend. I hope that can help you today. Let's go ahead and we'll stand.